Good Sabbath.
Good Sabbath.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. It is such a pleasure to be here today to worship with you, worship with our hearts and our minds, and all that we are on this day that the Lord has set aside for us to be in communion with Him, His creation, and other believers, not only in our community, but around the world. Welcome again. And we have something special today. Chet Bond is going to lead us in our worship service portion. So I'm turning it right over to Brother Chet Bond.
All right, let's pray. Well, you just did pray. My turn to pray. God, thank you for this day. And we do just want to fellowship with you and with each other. We reach out to you for your love and your protection. As we sing and worship, whatever you bring to mind in our hearts, we just want to lay at your feet to deal with and just take a time of refreshing. We thank you that you can do that and that you love to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to a word of Scripture. First, let us read together from the book of Psalms. In particular, Psalm chapter 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Those were powerful words written by the psalmist. This afternoon, I asked the question of all who are here today and those who are listening. Have you ever thought, surely I was born for more of this? Have you ever had a restless desire to do more for God in your life? If you have, then you are not alone. All of us were designed with a craving to do our part to create a better world, We have deep dreams and passions within our souls that are seeds of desire to have a meaningful life. We long for this, and we dream for this, for these both, consciously and subconsciously. When God created us, He planted these desires within us, these desires to have a craving to do our part to create a better world. Let's look at a short Bible story found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It's the story of a man named Jabez who honored God. His life story is condensed into four short sentences found in just two simple verses. Let's read them together. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. The entire life of Jabez is summarized here into four facts. Just four facts. Fact number one, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Fact number two, he received his name, Jabez, because his mother gave birth to him in pain. Fact number three, he cried out to God with requests. And fact number four, God answered yes to his requests. Obviously, his prayers were very effective. We are not told how God answered his requests, but we are clearly told that God granted his requests. Jabez made four requests. Request number one, bless me. Request number two, enlarge my territory. Request number three, let your hand be with me. And request number four, keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. One of those requests really catches my eye. It was a request that goes against my intuitive approach to prayer. It was a compelling request. Jabez cried out to God, "Enlarge my territory." Have you ever wanted to ask God for something like that, but then you didn't follow through because you were unsure that it might be selfish, perhaps even arrogant? Is it wrong to ask God to enlarge my territory? I struggle with these kinds of requests. I used to believe that God would respond to a request like that by saying, "Are you kidding me?" But this short, powerful story in Scripture shows me that I was wrong. God listened seriously to the sincere prayers of Jabez, and God granted his requests. So, shouldn't we think that if God would do such a thing for Jabez, answer his requests, shouldn't we think that he would also do it for you or me? You see, God wants the world to know him. And for that to happen, people need to see God at work. The activities God assigns to us are always beyond what we can do by ourselves on our own, because he wants to demonstrate his nature, his strength, his provision. God wants to show his kindness to his people and to the world that is watching. When God's people and the world see something happen that only God can do, then they come to know him. When we ask God to enlarge our territory, we are asking God to increase our sphere of influence in his kingdom. Suppose Jabez lived today and he had a job on Wall Street. What do you think he might ask? His prayer might have been, "Lord, enlarge my investment portfolio. If he owned a small business today, he might have prayed, "Lord, I need more customers." Is it right for us to pray this way? Yes. but only if we're doing business God's way. It's not only right, but God is waiting for us to ask him. We live in God's territory. This is his creation, this world. So our business is within God's territory. He has entrusted us to use his territory in a significant way as an opportunity to touch the lives of others in our community and around the world for his glory. When we ask God to enlarge that opportunity, he is pleased. That opportunity to touch the lives of others. Enlarge my territory is a prayer that God desires to answer. At the age of 85, Joshua's buddy, Caleb, who was a visionary and who wasn't ready to retire, well, he wasn't satisfied with the status quo. Caleb, that visionary buddy of Joshua's, also asked God for more territory. Let's listen to his words recorded in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day." Like Jabez, Caleb asked for greater territory. What about Jesus? Jesus had a mindset that stretched around the world, around the entire world. Some of his final words to his followers were, "Make disciples of all nations. Preach the good news to all creation." He told his followers to that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then we know in the book of Acts, as he spoke to his disciples, Jesus said they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For Jesus, part of the world wasn't enough. He didn't say, "Go to some of the people." Jesus wanted his kingdom, his territory, to extend to all the people around the world. I say this as we come back to our study of Nehemiah. From last week, we ended with Nehemiah being the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia. His position was a lofty position that required personal interaction with the king. But Nehemiah longed to help his kinsmen who had returned to Jerusalem. They were facing great distress from their surrounding enemies, and Nehemiah needed significant time away from his job and enough supplies to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. He wanted to provide safety for the people. He wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. But wait a minute. King Artaxerxes was a pagan who was known for cutting off the heads of subordinates. Yet Nehemiah was not deterred. He knew what he needed to do. He needed to ask the king for time off. And he needed to ask the king for building materials. Those were risky requests. He could have been signing his own death warrant. So Nehemiah boldly prayed to God repeatedly, day and night. He used praise and thanksgiving as he came before the Lord in prayer. We read this last week, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. He knew that sin creates a barrier between God and his people, so he confessed his sins. He said in verses 6 and 7 of Nehemiah chapter 1, "Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We've sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses." Powerful words. He confessed not only his own sins, but also the sins of the people. And now the big request he was about to make was not all about himself. If God would say yes to Nehemiah's request, then all of God's people would be blessed. Nehemiah's expectation was that God would act on his behalf. He believed that God had a soft spot for his people, in whom he had already invested so much. He claimed the promises of God in prayer, and he reminded God of his promises. Nehemiah was bold in his prayers, and so he got right down to do business as he prayed to God. We read this again last week, but we should read it again right now. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. I believe that Nehemiah was likely familiar with the book of Genesis and with the prayer of Eliezer, Abraham's servant who prayed, give me success today. But Nehemiah did not stop there. He told God specifically how he needed success. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And this man was Nehemiah's boss, the most powerful man in the world at that time. King Artaxerxes was the most powerful man on the planet. Nehemiah's petition was that God would touch the king's heart so that the king would give favor to Nehemiah and give him what he needed. Nehemiah was going to ask the king to send him off with his blessing to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he would need the courage to ask for the resources to pay for it all. And that is what he did, but not without some anxious moments. The story continues, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. Nehemiah was worried. He was sad. He was afraid. It was probably not a good idea to be sad in the king's presence. Sadness might have been mistaken for a bad attitude, not a good way to be viewed by the Persian king. But Nehemiah had strong belief and hope that his prayer would hold up. He acted on his belief that God would answer his prayer, and he went from prayer to action. We read verses 3 and 4a. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? The moment had arrived. If he did not have the king's favor, making such an outlandish request could be fatal. But if he did have the king's favor for such a huge request, it would be a miracle. God had to come through. So he reminded God of his request as we continue reading. Verses 4b and 5. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Do you think that Nehemiah might have taken a deep breath at that moment? His fate and the fate of Jerusalem and the fate of the Jewish people rested on the response of the king. We read in verse 6, then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Unbelievable. Seemingly impossible. Amazing. It pleased the king to send Nehemiah. God came through. Nehemiah was on a roll. And instead of quitting when he was ahead, what did he do? He pressed on. He didn't hold back until he received all he needed. So we read in verses 7 and 8. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. Amazing stuff. First, God worked on the king to let Nehemiah go. Then Nehemiah asked the king to pay for the project and to provide safe passage and to provide the needed supplies. Did Nehemiah go too far? What happens next? Verse 9. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. The king gave Nehemiah all he asked for, plus an army escort. He needed that escort. Was this a coincidence? Not a chance. Nehemiah knew why the king showed him such incredible favor. Nehemiah had said it with his own words. It was because the gracious hand of the Lord was upon me. Nehemiah's request was bold, and it can teach us something about prayer. His approach to God was the way we should approach God and present our requests to him. Nehemiah wasn't timid. In fact, his requests were breathtaking in their boldness. The king wasn't offended. I believe he was more likely honored because Nehemiah gave him praise and honor by presenting him with a challenging request. Why might that be? Because in order for the king to grant Nehemiah's request, he would have to overturn the previous king's decree to leave Jerusalem ruined. And that would have raised quite a few eyebrows. It might even have been a violation of Persian law. I've heard that said before, but I don't know if that's actually correct, but probably is. And Nehemiah knew something that we also need to understand. Our true king is the King of Heaven. He has all the resources of the universe at his disposal, and therefore we need to speak to him with bold requests. And when we do, we honor and please him. If we pray half-heartedly, if we pray timidly, if we only ask for the minimum, if we only dare ask for a crumb of grace, then we do not honor God. That's more like an insult. It's as if we're saying, God, I know you created the universe. I know your power is beyond my imagination, but I still don't want to ask for too much because I know your blessings are not easily given. Your blessings are spread so thinly, but if you could just spare me just half a blessing, I'd really appreciate it, God. Well, wouldn't that be a silly prayer? Well, that's the way we present many of our prayers. God doesn't want half-hearted prayers. He wants us to come before him with bold requests. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Powerful words. We're talking about the King of Heaven, the creator of this universe. The power of God to grant favor is greater than any power a king may have on planet Earth or in this universe. The king's mind was like putty before God. God is able to change hearts and minds. He can change the hearts and minds of those who are in power. And notice that last sentence in verse 8 again. And the king granted me my requests because the gracious hand of the Lord was upon me. King Artaxerxes granted the requests, but notice who gets the credit and the glory. It's not Nehemiah. It's not the king. Nehemiah said, the gracious hand of the Lord was upon me. The Lord God gets the glory. Nehemiah was bragging on God. When God showers his blessings onto your life, when he answers your prayers in a powerful way, do you brag on God? Do you tell others it's a God thing? Do you give God the glory he deserves? Jabez prayed, enlarge my territory. Nehemiah prayed, grant me favor. These are words that we should remember when we pray. If you haven't prayed them before, may I suggest that you start using these words in your prayer, not in an arrogant way, but in a respectful way, and see what God can do for you in your life. I say for you, I mean use you in his kingdom. Father, it is so true that we need you. We recognize it's never us. You only use us. You want us to step up to the plate, not in arrogance, but in humility. You want us to recognize our talents and our skills, and then ask you to use us in this beautiful world that you gave us to live in for your purposes. We pray for courage, strength to move forward, knowing that you're walking this world right behind us, right beside us, right in front of us. We are surrounded by your grace, Lord God, and when your grace, your gracious hand is upon us, then we know we have your favor. We pray in the name of your Son, Messiah Jesus. Amen.